Today? All right, today you're going to need them because we are going to turn to a number of passages today because I want to elaborate a little bit. You know, I've been talking the last times I've spoke on the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And today we're going to consider one of the foundational promises in all the Bible. And it's really important that we understand it, grasp it, see it with our own eyes. So I would like for you to make your way to Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible, Genesis. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of our text for this whole series of messages I've been doing on the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Where Peter writes to the church and says, whereby are given unto us, a gift from God, exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. It just means extraordinary promises. Promises given to us by God that by these, King James reads, you might be partakers of the divine nature. It's not like, well, maybe, but it's that you will be, you are partakers, sharers in a little bit of heaven, even right here on earth. We don't become gods. We're not partaking of his omnipotence or omniscience, because you don't become omniscient or omnipotent, but you do get to partake of the promises that God gave, and like what we've kind of been emphasizing, the promise of peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace. I'm leaving it with you, because he was ascending to heaven, and he didn't need to bring that with him. He has all the peace that there is. So he can leave us peace, each of us, in our hearts, in our minds. We don't have to live anxious, fearful, tormented, worried lives. We can actually live here on earth in the very peace of Christ, knowing that through him, we have the assurance in our hearts that if we die, we go to be with him. Our future is certain. Your future is guaranteed by the promises of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe, which includes repentance of sin, confession of faith in Christ, putting your trust in him. You will be saved. The day will come. You're saved now by believing through him. We sang about the blood and being washed in the blood. That's what washes away our sins. But the day will come for each and every one of us that our time here will be up. All of us are here for a limited amount of time, and we never know when the clock hits midnight for us. And so we want to be ready to go with the Lord, meet the Lord, and the only way you can do that is being right with the Lord, repenting of sin, believing on Christ, and thereby being saved, forgiven, cleansed, made whole, a child of God, and ready to meet the Lord. So that by these promises, 2 Peter 1:4, you will partake of the divine nature in that sense, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through human lusts. So in the Bible, over and over, we have seen that God makes promises. And over in the Bible, we have seen God always keeps his promises. God does what he says. He's not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19. He is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? If God said it, he'll do it. Hath he spoken? And shall not he make it good? What God said he will do, he will most assuredly do. So you and I, as followers of Christ, are to believe what God said. It's that simple. Believe what he promised and trust him to bring it to pass. Because, you know, not every promise is fulfilled. Even when you believe it, it's not fulfilled immediately. Sometimes you have to do this four-letter thing that everybody hates. Wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will bring it to pass. We sometimes have to wait. You have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise, the Bible says. So you're in Genesis 12. Let's recall the Bible promises are not just to be admired, like a Fabergé egg, but they are to be believed. And if we really believe something, if you really believe it, doesn't it change the way you live? And don't you respond like someone who believes it? Doesn't it cause you to take actions that are in accord with your belief? Let's see an example of it right here. Genesis chapter 12. This is when God birthed, or let's say began the birth of a brand new nation. Right here in this chapter. It's a significant chapter. We won't read all of it, but we're going to read a little bit. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, remember, before God changed his name to Abraham, it was Abram. And this is what the Lord said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And here's the promise. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He says in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here is a foundational promise of a new nation that God will raise up through one man, one family. Through this one family, Abraham, Sarah, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons that became the 12 tribes. Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. Through one person, God would birth a nation. And you see the promise right here in verse 3, and in thee shall all families of the earth, of the whole earth, be blessed. That would be when Messiah comes through Israel, through the Jewish people, Messiah would come and be the Savior of all who believe. Not just the Jews, but Gentiles like you and me. All who believe. He would be the blessing of that peace, of that salvation, of that transformation. It's all going to come because of this promise right here. This is the foundational promise of a nation, of the Jewish people, of Israel. The very foundation of it all. At this point in his life, Abram is 75 years old. It's never too late to start your obedience to the Lord. Never too late. Never too late to get started. All he had to go on here, because remember what God said, it's time for you to go. Get thee out. Leave your father's house. and go where I show you to go. Go where I tell you to go. All he had to go on in leaving everything behind, everything he was familiar with for 75 years, all he had to go on was a promise. That's it. He didn't even know where he was going. Look with me at verse 4. Let's see his response. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. God said it. He promised it. I believe it. And he left. He left the home of his hometown, his family. He left it in order to obey the Lord. Now that's faith. It's not folly. It's not foolishness. It's faith. He stepped out in faith, trusting the Lord to lead him, just as he said. Just as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They walked, they followed right where the Lord told them to go. Now, you see a real concise synopsis of a journey that covered some 400 miles. So it didn't happen in a day. But each day, he had to get up believing the promise of God. Each day on that 400-mile journey that would take quite a long time with all the people they had going with them, all their flocks, their sheep, all of this they're carrying with them, all their provisions, whatever they could carry was on this journey. They were a huge caravan. They moved slow. So every single day they would travel. At night they would camp. Over and over, and every morning, I can't help but wonder what people say in Abraham, where are we going? That way. We're following the instructions of the Lord. He'll show us. To the land of Canaan they came. You know, when you begin a walk of faith, of trusting the Lord, and following the Lord, and serving the Lord, and obeying the Lord, not everybody's going to understand. Not everybody will endorse your new walk of faith. Not everybody will. Many will question it. Many will doubt it. Many will criticize it. And some of that will come from right within your own family. Some of the ones who love you the most will be those who are quick to criticize. Now, I want you to look with me, because we're going to look at a few verses today. I do want you to look with me the next. Well, let me read this first. Verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of, this is Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. Right there. In that land, he said, I'm going to give it to your descendants. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God made a promise. God repeated the promise. This land, this great land, I'm giving it to your descendants. It's going to be theirs. So chapter 15, I want you to look right over here with me. You just got to turn a page or two. Chapter 15, I'm going to read, I'm just going to read one verse here. The same day, I'm sorry, verse 18, chapter 15, verse 18, God has cut a covenant in this passage. It's a great passage. He cuts a covenant with Abraham, gives him again this assurance. And in verse 18, chapter 15, 18, the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes on and names all of the tribes or nations that occupy that land at the present time. This is, I think he names 10 of them right there. But in several other places, God repeats this promise. He repeats it continually. But if you jump to chapter 17, y'all don't mind turning in your Bibles today, right? That's what it's for. It's to read. It's to try and understand. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. 90 years old and 9. He's 99 now. He was 75 when he left. Now he's 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect. Well, the word means to be upright, to be upright, to follow the Lord and to remain uncontaminated. So verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. You will be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Abraham, the father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after me, after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This covenant, everlasting covenant, this is an irrevocable covenant, because God, he swears by himself, and you know he's not going to violate his own covenant, his own oath. So this is the promise. This land, I'm giving it to you and your family forever. It's theirs forever. It's irrevocable. This covenant is repeated to Abraham's son Isaac. It's repeated to Isaac's son Jacob. This covenant is repeated through the scripture, the same promise. This land is your land. We won't turn to all of those passages, but you know, when it starts describing the borders of the land, from the Great Sea, Mediterranean, Euphrates River, when it starts describing the north and south borders, do you know that God promised them not only the land of Israel, all of what is present-day Lebanon, all of what is present-day Jordan, much of what is present-day Syria, much of what is present-day Iraq, much of what is present-day Saudi Arabia. God promised them all of this. Now, it might be that some of that doesn't get fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. I have to think of that as a great possibility. But God promised them repeatedly land. They would be his people. He is birthing a whole new nation, and that they would occupy a land of their own. Specifically, that land. That land is theirs by divine ordinance. It's their land. And it's called the Promised Land. That's why. Because God promised it, beginning back there in Genesis chapter 12. The one who created it has the rights of giving it to whoever he chooses. It's his by right of creation. And the rest of the entire Old Testament, and then on into the New Testament, is actually a history of Israel. A history from their failures, their successes, but it's all about God's dealing with them. I mean, from the enslavement in Egypt to the mighty deliverance that God wrought from Egypt and from Pharaoh and from all of that bondage, all the way to Moses, the lawgiver, and the miracles that brought about their deliverance from Egypt, and the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which are written by Moses. First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. Poets, at least Psalms 90 is also written by Moses. We know that because it's right on there. The Jews believed he also wrote Psalms 90 all the way to Psalms 100. But it's possible. But look, the Old Testament is all about Israel. It's about their kings. It's about their judges. It's about their backslidings. It's about their return to the Lord. Whenever they returned to the Lord, repented of sin, God would restore them, get them back on track. They were prone, however, to idolatry. So you read Judges, you read the kings, you know, the nation split for a while. Northern kingdom, always apostate. Southern kingdom had good kings, bad kings. But it deals with Israel. Then you get into the prophets that God sent to bring them a word from God, always to turn them back to God. That's what the prophet's ministry was. You've left the word of God. Go back to obedience, to serving the one God. Abandon these idolatries. Abandon the paganism of the world around you. Follow the Bible. Follow your scriptures. Follow God. There were even prophecies of Israel being displaced from their land being taken away from them. God said that's going to happen. Because, why? Why? Backsliding, idolatry, whoredoms, rebellion. So, for a time, they went into captivity. First Babylonian captivity for at least 70 years. The people were dispersed all over. Temple was destroyed. But after 70 years, a remnant began to return. And the nation began to recover and then to flourish. Then the Romans came, took them into captivity again. And after Christ, sometime after Christ's resurrection, the Romans came and just couldn't tolerate the Jewish rebellion anymore and began to crush them. And eventually displaced them entirely from their land. For 2,000 years, Israel was a people without a land, no homeland. They were scattered across the earth. They were all over, Jews everywhere and Jews nowhere, because they had no place to call home. But God made another promise, and it's in Deuteronomy 30. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
I want you to look with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, and we're going to read in chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. God has talked about blessings and cursings here in the law, all the things that could come upon them and then would come upon them if they disobeyed, if they rebelled against God. You know, you rebel against God, bad things happen. You follow the Lord, you serve the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't have bad things come into your life, but you have Christ with you through them. It doesn't mean you won't go through the fire, but there's always a fourth man in the fire with you, you know, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's right there with you in the midst of the trial, always there, always present. He never leaves or forsakes us. In Deuteronomy 30, they went through a fiery, horrible trial of abandonment, unbelief. Notice, beginning in verse 1, here's the Lord's promise. It will come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you. God gives us a choice which one you want. Walk in the blessings through obedience, faithfulness, surrender, or have the curse come upon you because of your rebellion, disobedience. He says, all these things I've set before you, and you shall call them to mind when you are scattered among the nations wherever the Lord has driven thee. You see, when they were taken captive, it was because the Lord brought it about. It was divine chastisement upon the whole nation that was in rebellion. I did that. I scattered you. I gave your enemies power over you. Verse 2. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and obey his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day. When you do that, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, not some half-hearted, well, okay, all right, I'll do it. That's not surrender. That's not love and surrender with all your heart. That's still rebellion. But when you do return to the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. He will reverse the curse. He will deliver you from captivity and have compassion upon you and will return, and look at this, and gather you from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. You know, when Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple, this is a picture that we can draw of God with his whip driving Israel out of the land that he had promised them. Drove them right out. He scattered them. Like Jesus scattered the money changers, they went running. Well, God scattered Israel because they were walking in outward rebellion, disobedience, and defiance. Defy God. I mean, see who wins. The Lord thy God scattered thee. And look, verse 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, if they're in the furthest isles, as far as you can get from Israel, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from there will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee home. I'll bring you into the land which thy fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. I will bring you home. That's his promise. You'll be scattered across the world, Jews scattered across the world. What a promise! An impossible promise. For 2,000 years, the Jews had no home, no homeland. And after World War II, 6 million European Jews had been killed in the Nazi gas chambers. They were, you talk about a small remnant people. And in 1948, God kept this promise right here. He kept this promise right here. When it was impossible for Israel to return to that land, he gave them a nation. If you've never really considered the birth or rebirth of Israel as a nation, it is a study in miracles. God returned the land supernaturally to a despised people. You know, nobody wanted the Jews. Nobody wanted them. The United States didn't want them. Even turned them away when they sought refuge here. But God gave them this land. You know why? Because he promised it was theirs for an everlasting possession. An everlasting possession. He said, I'll bring you home. The prophets prophesied this very thing. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. You don't have to turn here, but Jeremiah said, this is him prophesying. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. In other words, I will reverse what has happened. I will bring them back. I will release them from their captivity, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. I'll bring them home. In Jeremiah 31:8, behold, I will bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the coasts of the earth. And with them that are blind and the lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with child together, a great company will return here. I'll bring them home. Jeremiah 31:10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it unto the islands afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. God chastised them severely, probably like no nation on earth ever, but God kept his promise, and he brought them home to their land, to that land that they occupy right now. Only a sliver of what God eventually promised them. So don't let anyone tell you that the people over there are not Jews, or that Israel is an occupier of land that is not theirs. Because let me tell you, that's circulating in the church right now. When I say the church, I mean Christianity at large. There's a whole lot of ungodly anti-Semitism, and they are rising up even from Christian, charismatic, and other voices that are well known, and they are saying that the people over there, that's not really Israel. It is Israel. The people over there are not really the Jews. They are the Jews. They are the Jews. They are inheriting the land that God promised them all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. They are in the land God promised them. Unfortunately, they're still backslidden. They're still unbelievers, for the most part, unbelievers. You know why they're there? Because God promised Abraham, and God promised Isaac, and God promised Jacob. And through them, Messiah would come, despite Israel's continued unbelief. That is an irrevocable promise. Irrevocable. It's theirs. I gave it to them. I scattered them, I brought them back. I scattered them again, 2,000 years later, I brought them back. I still remember, I wish I remembered who said it or who asked the question. They said, do you have any proof at all that miracles really happen? And the answer was, yes. What? What's the proof? He said, Israel. Israel, scattered among the nations, God brought them home. Just like the Bible said. You know, we would be far, far better off if we would simply believe what the Bible said and quit listening to all the talking heads, all the voices and opinions and all the nonsense that it's infuriating sometimes. Infuriating. You know why they say all that stuff? Because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible, or they don't believe it. Or they don't believe it. So, we've read enough to know without a doubt that God gave that land to Israel. That's their land, to the Jewish people. And it's one of the foundational promises in the Bible. We must be convinced of it. Otherwise, you begin taking this anti-Semitic road, and it's going to lead you astray. It's going to lead you into grievous error and nonsense. Stay with the Bible. Believe the Bible. Obey the Bible. You'll be in good shape. So the great promise of a land given to Israel. First to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, then to Jacob, all the way down to Moses, the lawgiver, who delivered the people from Egypt. God used him mightily, miracles, great plagues upon Egypt, and brought them supernaturally through the wilderness, brought them to the land of promise. I do want to have you turn to another passage. Y'all not tired of turning yet, are you? All right, I want you to look with me to Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Numbers is the third book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and we're going to read beginning in chapter 13. Numbers 13. It's the fourth book of the Bible. I'm still working on my math. You know. I went to Chalmette. Chalmette High School. You know. I was never very good at math. But, you know, through time, I've gotten worse. But anyway, Numbers 13. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now, at this point, let me tell you where they are. They are on the outskirts of the land of promise. Come out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt through the passage through to the promised land. They're now at the door of the promised land. They're ready to enter in. The Lord speaks to Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, each one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. That's where they were all encamped. And all these men were heads of the children of Israel. Each one a ruler. It just means like a leader, a prince, someone very respected, from one man from each of the 12 tribes. So there would be 12 spies. And he says, I want you to go, verse 1 through 3, and spy out the land. Look, beginning in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. I'm still in Numbers 13, chapter 13, verse 17. He sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward, go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, what cities there are there that they dwell in, whether they live in tents or in fortresses, in strongholds, walled cities, and see what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's wood therein or not. Is it wooded? Is it desert? And be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land, being that this was a time of the first ripe grapes. So they went, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Achmen, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. That's where the descendants of the giants lived, the Anakites. In verse 23, they came unto the brook of Eshcol, cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. One cluster was so big, so massive, and so heavy that they had to strap it to a pole, and two men had to put it on their shoulders and carry this gigantic cluster of grapes back. So one cluster, they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the Brook of Eshcol, the Valley of the Cluster of Grapes, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down. And verse 25, they returned from searching the land after 40 days. You know what this is? Today, the army would call that a reconnaissance mission. Reconnaissance. You sneak in. You go see. Go see the lay of the land. You've got to examine the terrain. You got to let us know what we're up against. Is it hilly? Is there the valleys there? What do their cities look like? Are they just, do they live, these people live in tents like nomads? Or do they have walled cities? See, walled cities, that's the problem, because they've got these big walls around them. They pose a significant challenge to any military invasion. You got to tell us. And what do the men look like? Are they well armed? You've got to come back from this reconnaissance and let us know. Do they have water resources there? Because we have to invade this land. We're going to need water. We're going to need resources. Are there fruit and stuff available? So they went up and searched the land for 40 days. 40 days, the Bible says. And when they came back, verse 26, they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. This is where, again, the camp was at. They brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Look at these grapes. This is one cluster. And they told him and said, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. You know, it's an expression. It is overflowing with goodness. This is a fertile land, very fertile. It's beautiful. It just gushes continually. There's tremendous water supplies there. It's green. It's, he says, it flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, verse 28, but the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. You know, Deuteronomy 1 also recounts this very event. And Deuteronomy's account says their walls reach all the way up to heaven. That's how high the walls of these cities are. The cities are walled and very great, very strong, very high. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These are the giants. We saw their descendants there. The Amalekites are in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast. So here they come now. They told about the bounty of the land, and now it's but we got some problems here. We're facing some big issues here. Undoubtedly, Caleb read the room. You know, he saw the reaction that these words was having on the congregation. He saw in their eyes kind of the spark of hope go out, and suddenly he saw in them fear. He saw in them panic. Oh no. So Caleb speaks up, verse 30. He's gonna speak up here. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
All right, we're in Numbers 13:30, and Caleb stilled the people. He calmed them because, you know, boy, there was a whole lot of talking going on, a whole lot of murmuring, complaining going on. He stilled them before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We can go. We can possess this land. God told us it's ours. He actually said, "Go up and possess the land. Let's go take it." But 10 of those spies shut Caleb down in a heartbeat. And then, verse 31, but the men that went up with, turn the page, the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof." It eats them up. This land will consume us. This land will devour us. That's what they're saying. "And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." Now you're getting a little embellishment. They certainly weren't all giants. But now fear has struck in. Fear has struck them. So when fear comes, boy, let me tell you, it just runs your imagination wild. And you begin seeing things that weren't there. And you begin imagining things and so on. So this is what's happening now. It's happened to the 10 faithless spies, and it's happening to the congregation. They're all men of great stature, and besides that, verse 33, we saw the giants there. The Hebrew is Nephilim, which that's what it means, a people of giant stature. We saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They look at us and see grasshoppers. We look at them. We look at ourselves. We're grasshoppers. We can't go up against these people. And so the Bible says they brought up an evil report. Men with an evil report. It actually conveys the meaning of a slander. They were slandering. Who were they slandering? Caleb? Joshua? God. That's right. They were slandering God, who had made them a promise, and now they were filled with unbelief, filled with doubt, filled with fear. He brought them to the front door. He said, "Go possess the land. It's yours. Take it. Go get it." And now, doubt has overcome them like a flood because of what they saw. Sight is not always, does not always feed our faith. When you're standing on a promise of God, you know, an easy example, you're claiming the salvation of your loved ones by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, you will be saved, your family will be saved, God will bring them in. So I'm standing on the promise of family salvation, our whole family, they're all coming to Christ. But then you talk to your family, and what you hear does not encourage you. And what, you know, what they do, what you see, does not encourage your faith. So your faith must stand on the promise. Just like Abraham, who left his hometown with only the promise to stand on. Only the promise. That's not the only promise he stood on. Because God promised him an heir through him and Sarah. 25 years. 25 years passed before it happened. Can't always go by what you see. Can't always go by what you hear. You have to lead your life by what the Word of God says. An evil report. In Deuteronomy 1:21, God had said, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Now go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Go possess the land." Of course there are giants there. God knew that. They bring an evil report to the people. They got giants. They got giants in the land. This is the land of promise. They got giants in there. God knew. They got big walled cities. God knew. They have better armies, more armies, more better weapons. God knew. And what did he say? Believe my promise. Believe my promise. He knows all about those circumstances. He knows about the giants in the land. Trust his promises. Stand on his word. And God will bring it to pass. Or not. You can see the giants. That's the problem. Some only focus on the problems. Or you can stand on the word of God, which is always safe ground to stand on. Stand on the word of God. You know, when you go through trials of any kind, you say, I'm dealing with these giants, these obstacles in my path. God knows. He knew before you did. You have to believe him anyway. Trust him anyway. Overcome the doubt, overcome the fear, stand on the word of God, realize it's all you have to go on. Many times in your life, it's going to be all you have to go on. Go possess the land. God didn't give it to him gift wrapped on a silver platter. He said, now you go possess it. They got walls there. They got cities there. They got giants there. He knew. He would help them. One step at a time, one day at a time, possess the land, claim the promises. This is what I'm getting at today. We have promises too, exceeding great and precious promises that we're called to believe. No matter what we see, no matter what we hear, we're called to believe the promises. You might have to battle giants to get through to it. And I think in some ways we're all battling giants right now. We're all battling giants of some kind. You're praying for restoration of family, restoration of family members. You're praying for healing. You're praying for, this loved one to be free, to be rid of their addiction, affliction, or whatever it is. We're all facing giants of some kind, financial giants, you know, trying to rub you out financially. Believe the promise, my God will supply all my need. Am I walking in obedience? This is the key. Am I walking in obedience? Am I serving the Lord? Am I fully surrendered? Am I trusting the promises of God? Am I standing on the promises or just sitting in the premises? It's when we say we're standing on the promises, what does that mean? It means we're trusting God no matter what. This is true in every case. Every promise usually comes with giants. It's just almost automatic. But I want you to look at the effect this evil report has on the congregation. You know, whenever you speak doubt, whenever you speak fear, whenever you speak unbelief, whenever you speak the negative about anything, about anyone, it's contagious. If I say something negative to you about him or her, it affects you. It tarnishes your opinion of them. You might have had great affection for that sister or that brother. You might have felt close to them. And then I come whisper in your ear, but you don't know what I know. I'll tell you what I know. I'll tell you what kind of person they are. I'll tell you what kind of person they are. I have damaged you. And I have damaged them. And I'm guilty of slander. I'm guilty of an evil report that has contaminated you. And guess what? You'll contaminate others with the same bad report. Evil reports are contagious, very contagious. That's why we have to be exceedingly careful what comes out of our mouth. Exceedingly careful. Don't damage somebody else's view of another person. Don't damage somebody's faith by spreading doubt, fear, unbelief. Numbers chapter 14, you still here? Verse 1, and then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. That evil report spread like a contagion through the whole congregation. They were so influenced by it, fear jumped on every single one of them. Panic jumped on every single one of them. When people panic, they are no longer reasonable. You can no longer speak common sense even to them. Panic has taken over. Everything now is fearful. And verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. We would have been better off dying in Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Would God, I wish we would have just died in the wilderness. Rather than come here and face these obstacles, these giants, these walled cities, this impossibility that will eat us alive. This lion's going to eat us alive. And notice verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should be a prey? Why has God deceived us? God has tricked us. He said he would bring us to a land of milk and honey, a flowing land, a promised land, a blessed land that we would possess. But God tricked us. You realize that's what they're saying. God brought us here to destroy us. Would to God we had died in this wilderness. He says in verse 3, wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt? Let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. I didn't know there'd be so many trials when I became a Christian. I didn't know my family would oppose it this much. I didn't know my Catholic, Presbyterian, whatever other family would oppose me so vehemently. It's just going to be easier to go back. Momentarily, perhaps. Were it not better? And they said to one another, now listen to this, let us make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. Let's just go back. That's the effect of an evil report. It's the effect of negativity. It disheartens people. It robs them of their confidence, robs them of whatever joy they had. We're finally at the gate of the promised land. Gone. All that joy is gone. All that expectation, gone. Now it's all panic. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's go back to Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. Watch what you say, beloved. Always watch what you say. They moaned, they groaned, they complained, they blamed. You know, when bad things happen, that's often what people do. They blame. They blamed Aaron. They blamed Moses. They blamed God. We wish we had all died in the wilderness. We were better off in Egypt. Let's just go back. Better be careful. Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And whosoever loveth it, that is those who like their tongue so much, they like to speak so much, they like to just babble words without thinking, those that use it in that negative way, will one day eat their words. They will eat the fruit of it. You will eat the fruit of what your words say. You speak negativity. You speak these words of doubt and unbelief. You're going to eat your words one day. Be careful. Aaron, Moses, they fall on their faces. They intercede. They pray. They ask God to have mercy on this whole congregation of people. God says, no, just step aside. I'm just going to destroy them all. They prayed, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. Then all your enemies, they're all going to rejoice and say, look what God did. He brought them over here and then destroyed them all. Joshua speaks up in verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun. Can you hang with me another few minutes? Almost there. Joshua, who also searched out the land, they tore their clothes, which is a sign of great repentance. And they spoke to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to search is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. They are bread for us. Remember what the unfaithful spy said? This land's going to eat us up. Joshua said, no, we're going to eat them up. The land is our bread. We will devour it. We will take this land. It will be our bread. But obey the Lord. Their defense is departed. And so the people said, you're right. You see, y'all have fallen asleep. They said, you're right, Joshua. No, that's not what they said. They said, kill him. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill Joshua. They were going to kill Caleb, probably Moses, probably Aaron. And they probably would have had not God intervened in that situation, which he did. He intervened, and then God speaks. This is where it gets really serious. Verse 20. Moses had been interceding, Moses and the rest of them. Verse 19, the Lord said, I'm pardoning them. I'm going to pardon them according to thy word. Intercession works. Don't think it doesn't. I will pardon them. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles that I did in Egypt and the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land that I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But Caleb, my faithful servant, he had another spirit, that is a different spirit. He had the spirit of the Lord than the rest of them. Him, he has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed will inherit it. And of course, both Caleb and Joshua. And then the Lord says, verse 27, how long will I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. I heard. You know, whenever we speak, God hears. But I'll tell you, if there's such a thing as his ears perking up when he starts hearing foolishness come from your mouth, unbelief, villainy, malice, anger, rage, hatred, resentments. You start speaking poison. You better know God hears. He hears. Let's also know Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of your mouth. Your own words are a trap. Your own words You speak that death, you speak that negativity, you call your wife those names, you tell your husband those horrible things. You speaking death, you know. This is what God says in verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and up, which have murmured against me, you will not come into this land, but your bones will bleach in this desert, because you won't come into this promised land. You will not inherit it. Look, verse 32, as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. This is what you get. I'm granting you your wish. Would to God we had died in this wilderness. I'm giving you what you want. I'll give it to you. I'll give you everything you said. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You start speaking this unbelief, negativity. You better hope God doesn't give you what you say. We have to guard our mouth. We always have to guard our mouth. We sang a song today. It's actually taken right from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Isaiah 53:1 says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom? To whom is the arm of the Lord? Now, you know the arm. The arm is mighty powerful, but that's where all the strength comes from. To who is God's strength, power, and all revealed? Well, He kind of answers that at the beginning of the verse, because the beginning of the verse says, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, who does God reveal his power to? Those who believe him, those who trust him, those who stand on his promises, the arm of the Lord. But who will believe it? When you've got nothing but the word of God to stand on, sometimes that's all you get. You get home, read Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 to 19, which refers to this very event where God says, don't you have an evil heart of unbelief like those in the desert who provoked me for 40 years? Don't you have their heart? An evil heart of unbelief. That's what births a negative report. So whose report will we believe? Whose report? Whenever you step into the arena of faith to follow the Lord, serve the Lord, surrender to the Lord, you can expect the giants to show up. I mean, don't be surprised. God knows they're there. But you trust the Lord. You stand on his word. You move to possess the land. And you will. You're going to have to trust the Lord. It's so essential that you know this Bible. I'm going to tell you, this is all you have to go by, this Bible. And it's not enough to know a little bit about it. It's not enough to be able to say. You better know what this Bible actually teaches, what this Bible actually says, or you're going to flounder in this world, especially now in a day of growing deception, growing error, the soon-to-be miracles that are going to accompany the false prophets. Just like Jesus said in the last days, you're about to see that break onto the horizon. It's time for us to believe the word of God. No matter who does, no matter who doesn't, whose report will you believe? The report of the Lord or the evil report of the doubters, the skeptics, the unbelievers, the mockers? Whose report? Woo, let's sing that. Whose report will you believe? Come on, Brother Jason, bring us up. Whose report? You know, that's a question. Whose report will you believe? Here's our answer. We will believe the report of the Lord. That's whose report we're going to believe. We will believe the report of the Lord. Let's stand, and then we're going to have communion.